Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
I may be the only pastor you meet who loves Halloween. In fact, many Christians consider Halloween a pagan holiday. The reason I love Halloween, first of all, is that it's my birthday, and I love celebrating. I pastored a church in San Antonio for 18 years. San Antonio also loves celebrating. When my wife and I first moved here, people told us, "This city will throw a party at the drop of a hat. They have parades for any and all occasions. In fact, they let the schools out when there's a parade that kicks off Fiesta, which is a big part of this city's identity." There is also a strong German culture in the area from settlers who came here years ago. Oktoberfest is quite popular. So when I first planned an event at the church for Halloween, I resisted calling it Fall Festival like most churches do. I wanted something unique. So I came up with October Fiesta, a combination of two celebrations from two celebrated cultures. Of course, our party was minus all the beer that saturates the other two events. First, a little history on Halloween. It was not, as some would have you believe, originally a pagan holiday. It was a Christian holiday called All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day for the purpose of remembering the saints and martyrs. It became secularized and paganized, and in the culture that makes up so much of this city that I love, morphed into the Day of the Dead. Of course, similar problems have tainted Christmas. If Christianity is about anything, it is about redemption. I am for redeeming and reclaiming things that the secular world has stolen from the church. So, I celebrate my birthday, Halloween. After all, how many birthdays involve wearing costumes and giving away candy? Another contemporary phenomenon in pop culture is the obsession with vampires and zombies, The Walking Dead. Did you know that you are called to be the walking dead? Today I'm going to present a biblical perspective on being dead, how to die and live to tell about it. When I was a young Christian, I began to notice a wide variety of doctrinal differences among believers. I wanted to know God's thoughts more than man's opinions. So I got one of those Bibles with the words of Jesus in red letters. Then I got a notepad and combed through the Gospels looking for anything Jesus said that had to do with being saved, enlightened, going to heaven, having eternal life, being a child of God, or being His disciple or follower. You know, everything that we are all hoping to attain. Of course, all the usual suspects were there. Have faith, obey the commands, love God, love your neighbor. All of them were good and right. But to my surprise, the topic that Jesus repeated more than any other was die. This caught me off guard because I had never heard any sermons or Bible studies on the subject. No one had given me any books about dying. So I began to study and learn and eventually teach about dying. Here are a few of the things that Jesus said. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The one who loves his life loses it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Many of the times that Jesus spoke of dying, he mentioned taking up your cross. Have you ever heard someone say, "We all have our cross to bear"? Usually it is said when someone has an inconvenience or a problem in life. That is hardly what Jesus had in mind. What does it really mean to take up the cross? Crucifixion is death on a cross. The word excruciating describes the pain involved in being crucified. Another way of saying take up your cross is to speak of being crucified. Paul talks about the crucified life in Galatians. In chapter 2, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." In chapter 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Chapter 5, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Chapter 6, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." So, we are to be crucified to the law, crucified to the flesh, and crucified to the world. These are all things we put false hope in, and all things that we must be crucified to. So how do we do that? Being crucified to the law. Galatians 2 says, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Galatians 5, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace." Being crucified to the law means I no longer try to justify myself by my good works and religious duty. That can only lead to spiritual pride. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Colossians 2, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as 'Do not handle,' 'Do not taste,' 'Do not touch,' which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Crucifying the flesh. Galatians 5, "For the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those are pretty easy to recognize. But crucifying such things begins with a mindset. Romans 8 says, "For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not even subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus had a similar comment in Matthew 15. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, lying, and blasphemy. What do you find yourself thinking about? If you think about it long enough, you will eventually act on it when you have the opportunity. Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. You know, when you travel, you pack provisions for your trip. The same thing happens in spiritual warfare. Don't make plans about how you can feed the flesh. A young man once asked an old saint, how can I help from having bad thoughts? And the elder answered, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. So don't dwell on these things. Don't allow them to take up residence in your mind. Romans 8 goes on to say, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Likewise, Galatians 5 continues, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Philippians 4 tells us to think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those kinds of things. And finally, how can I be crucified to the world? This is not a mandate to be antisocial. Jesus spent time with people, even sinners. I think it is good to have friends who need Jesus. After all, you may be the only Bible some people will read. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all people, revealing yourselves that you are a letter of Christ, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not written on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Jesus prayed for his disciples and all of those who believed because of their word, which includes you and me. Father, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. It's not people, but the world's system, its values, its standards, its expectations that we must die to. James says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. When you spend your time and energy and money on appetites, greed, and pride, you become friends with the world. To be crucified to the world, stop courting those things. This is also a mindset. Colossians 2 says, see to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of this world, rather than in accordance with Christ. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. The entire Christian life is about death. It is a mindset. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And did you know that baptism is about dying? Romans 6 goes into great detail. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Even worship is about death. One of the rules of interpreting Scripture is called the law of first mention, and that is that the first occurrence of a word or subject carries much weight in understanding it. The first time the word worship occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, so he took him to Mount Moriah. When they got to base camp, Abraham told the men with him, "Stay here. I and the boy will go over yonder, and we will worship." Now I'm just saying, I don't think Abe and Zach were sitting around the fire singing Kumbaya. Sometimes, in wedding ceremonies, I read from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul addresses husbands and wives. 21st century people often have trouble with the line, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." I always point out that the preceding verse says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." It is a two-way street. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Both parties are called to submit out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ loved his bride by dying for her. Any husband who will lay down his life for his bride will have no trouble winning respect for her. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship." Now I realize that this message is not a popular one. I understand that many people don't understand this message. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. He also said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So, the gospel is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Therefore, the gospel and the message of the cross are one and the same. Gospel means good news. So, the good news is that you can die and live to tell about it.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.